I want to begin by asking you to turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to John chapter 4. That's our passage that we'll be looking at today, John chapter 4. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 7 from the English Standard Version. It says, "A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink,' for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that's saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock.' Jesus said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water.'" Let's pray together. Our Father, we are so grateful to you for the opportunity to be able to open your word and to be able to study the truths that you have for us. Lord, just open our hearts, open our minds. Give us your truth that we might be more like Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. So let me ask you today, how many of you have ever told or laughed at a dumb blonde joke? There's a lot of other jokes out there that are based on differences. In my family, for example, my daughter is blonde, and she likes to tell blonde jokes. My uncle was Polish, and he would tell Polish jokes. There's all kinds of jokes out there like that. Lance Morrow is an award-winning journalist for Time magazine, and he found that there's one universal joke throughout the world. The one thing all people share in common is that they tell degrading jokes about other people who are different from them in some way. There's ethnic jokes, there's redneck jokes, there's religious jokes, and so on. They're degrading. But have you also ever considered that they're a form of prejudice? It's an acceptable form because it seems like everybody does it. But it's still prejudice. Well, this series deals with many of the different circumstances and issues that Jesus dealt with in his life and ministry. He faced all the problems and the situations we face in our lives, and we're looking at his life from the perspective of what he did when he faced all of these different situations. And from there, we're drawing the application of what we should do in the same situation. And the challenge is, what will we do after being faced with Jesus' actions? The overall question is, how can we be more like Christ? Well, this morning we deal with issues of diversity and prejudice. Diversity is the trigger issue. Prejudice is the sinful attitude that's ignited by increasing diversity. It's a relevant issue for us in our city because of all the different ethnic groups that have begun to settle there, right here in our midst. I look up and down my block and I can show you several families that are from Nepal. I can show you some from Somalia. I can show you many Caucasians. How do we respond to the diverse groups that are becoming our neighbors? How do we welcome different groups? Or do we just hide away in a shell? Do we try to ignore them? Or are we antagonistic toward them? I've seen and heard all of those different reactions over the years. We're looking at immigration, the problems that come with diversity. It's nothing new. My grandmother was Irish. The Irish weren't treated very well when they began to immigrate here. It's the same for the Germans, for other ethnic groups. Prejudice always seems to increase proportionately to increasing diversity. It's always been that way. As long as there are people with sinful natures, there will always be prejudice. It was the same way in Jesus' day. For example, if you were a Gentile, you were basically considered to be lower than a dog by the Jews. And with the Roman occupation, there were plenty of Gentiles in Israel for them to be upset about. Even worse than that were the Samaritans, who were the result of intermarriage between the Jews and the Gentiles. They were considered to be the lowest of the low. The Samaritans, one of the problems they had with them was they would only accept the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses, as being authoritative. They also refused to worship at Jerusalem. They chose instead to worship at Mount Gerizim in Samaria. So not only were they half-breeds, they were also considered to be heretics. And that led to intense ethnic and cultural tensions between the Jews and the Samaritans. And it didn't help that Samaria was located smack dab in the middle of Israel, so there was no way to avoid each other and the resulting tensions from their interrelationships. Israel was a diverse land. Prejudice was a huge issue. So how did Jesus deal with diversity and the resulting prejudice? What was his response? Well, the story of the Samaritan woman at the well in John 4 shows us how Jesus handled diversity and the prejudice that sprang from it. So we're going to be looking at three ways that Jesus handled diversity and prejudice. The first way he handled it was we find that he confronted it head on. Verse 4 begins by telling us that Jesus had to pass through Samaria. Now, there were three main roads that led from Judea to Galilee. If you can picture Israel in your head and you're in Jerusalem and you're looking to go to Galilee up north, one road went to the west and it followed the Mediterranean Sea coast all the way up north, and then it wound around back east to the region of Galilee. There was another road that went to the east through the wilderness to the Jordan River, and then it wound up along the Jordan River there until it got to the point where you could turn back to the west to the region of Galilee. Now, both of those routes were well used, especially there were people who had business or family ties in those areas, and so they would naturally use them. But the most direct route was straight north, right through the middle of Samaria. Well, to get to Galilee, most people took that direct route, despite the fact that it meant that they had to interact with the Samaritans. But that's the route that Jesus chose. So that's the physical reason that Jesus had to pass through Samaria. But there's another dynamic involved here, and that's a spiritual dynamic. See, Jesus had a divine appointment in Samaria with the woman at the well at Sychar. It was time for him to begin to reveal his messiahship. And get this, and I really find this fascinating. He chose to do it in Samaria, not the temple, not in Jerusalem. Not at any one of 100 other places where it would make a huge impact on the Jews. He went right to the heart of Israel's diversity and prejudice. That's why he had to pass through Samaria. Well, Jesus and his disciples, we're told, reached the town of Sychar in Samaria around noontime. Verse 8 tells us the disciples were sent into the town to buy food. Jesus stayed behind. He sat down by the well outside the town. And we get a sense, I think, of his humanity and the words that he was wearied by the journey. It's a reminder of the basic thesis of this series, that Jesus experienced everything we do, even becoming weary. He got tired, just like we do. Well, as he sat by the well, a Samaritan woman came to draw some water, and Jesus made a request of her. Verse 7, he said, a woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Her response shows the shock that she experienced at this breach of cultural standards. Verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. I want you to think some about the bridges Jesus was crossing simply by just talking to this woman. First off, she was a Samaritan. And we've already talked about the differences between the Samaritans and the Jews. There were religious differences, there were ethnic differences, there were social and cultural differences between the two, and all of it seemed insurmountable. The level of prejudice between the two groups was just off the charts. And then the second thing is she was a woman. For a man to speak in public to a woman who was not his wife, that was a huge breach of culture and custom. And not only was she a woman, but she was also a woman with a sordid past. Jesus asked her to go get her husband, and that's when her history came out. Verses 17 and 18, the woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. So this is a woman who was scandalous. Even by Samaritan standards, she was a scandalous woman. She had been married five times. The man she was presently living with was not her husband. Now, here's the truth that we need to see. Jesus set this up. He sent the disciples away. He sat down by the well. He knew that this particular woman would show up at the well at noon, which was an abnormal time for women to get together, but she probably was there, excuse me, because of the as a result of her public shame that was caused by her lifestyle. That left her an outcast from the other women. Jesus took the most extreme example of diversity that he could, and he exploded all the prejudices that existed in that culture. Jesus offers her the water of life. Verses 13 and 14, Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water, the physical water out of the well, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus is making a huge statement about his purpose by choosing to make this offer to a Samaritan woman. The first one to receive the message of the gospel was Nicodemus, prominent Pharisee, ruler of the Jews. But the second one to receive the offer of eternal life is the Samaritan woman. And not only does Jesus offer her the living water of eternal life, he goes beyond that. He also offers her spiritual equality. Verses 20 and 21, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. And then he goes on to tell her, salvation is from the Jews because he was Jewish, but it was going to extend to all people. Verses 23 and 24, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And Jesus goes beyond that spiritual equality then to honor her with a special message. The woman declares her belief in the coming Messiah. In verse 25, she said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And then this is where the honor comes in. Jesus makes his revelation of his messiahship to this Samaritan woman of ill repute. Verse 26, Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Diversity and prejudice were rampant in Israel in Jesus' day. Most people avoided contact with other groups as much as they possibly could, but not Jesus. He confronted it head on. He forced the issue, and he exploded the prejudices of his culture. He chose to reach out to those who were not like him and made it clear that all people were equal in his eyes. In most people, diversity creates prejudice. In Jesus, diversity unleashed his love. Well, the second way that we find that Jesus dealt with diversity and prejudice is that he maintained his focus. You know, it's one thing to break social customs when no one else is around to see you. It's a totally different thing to stand up against those customs when your friends and family are present. Well, the disciples returned from getting some food, and they couldn't believe their eyes. Verse 27 tells us, just then his disciples came back, and they marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" It's interesting. They can't understand what they've just seen, but they don't feel that they have the right to confront Jesus. So the woman leaves to go back into the town, and the disciples, they just leave that white elephant sitting there in the room, and they go on like nothing happened. They don't even ask Jesus about it. All they do is revert to their norm. Verse 31, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." Well, it's another teaching moment. With the Samaritan woman, he used the issue of water from the well to help her to understand the water of eternal life. With the disciples, Jesus uses their offer of physical food to help them understand that he's offering a greater spiritual food. In verse 32, he says to them, "But he said, I have food to eat that you do not know about." And in verse 34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me, to accomplish his work." And from there, Jesus goes on to put the whole situation into its fuller context. He knows that the disciples are wondering, what is he doing talking to the Samaritan woman? It had to be killing them to not say anything about it, but they weren't going to. So Jesus confronts the issue. And he tells them why he did it, even without them asking. Verse 35, "Do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." It isn't about individual cultures or heritage or ethnicity or where they worship or what their gender might be. It's all about the harvest. Picture the disciples, if you can, standing with Jesus, looking out over the fields of grain that were still green, because they would have been 4 months away from harvest time. They understood the harvest. It was a perfect illustration, and it took on a real spiritual significance as the people of Sychar walked through those fields as they came out to meet Jesus. The fields might still be green, but the spiritual harvest was ripe and ready. You see, color of skin, country or region of origin, language spoken, current religion, level of education, none of those things matter. When Paul said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, this is exactly what he meant. Every person who's ever been born on this earth is equal. No matter what their externals might be, all people are born in sin. All people are in need of salvation. No one is better than anyone else. And Paul confirmed that fact in Galatians 3:28 when he said, "There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And that's why Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well. Like everyone else, she needed the living water of eternal life that Christ had come to provide. The disciples, they were still caught up in historic divisions and heritage and places and styles of worship. Jesus was focused like a laser on the harvest. And that's really all that matters. Jesus constantly confirmed the priority of salvation. That's why he came. We look at differences, we create divisions. Jesus looked at hearts, and he saw equality. Our job is the harvest of souls. Doesn't matter what the externals look or sound like. Everyone needs salvation. And then the third way that Jesus dealt with diversity and prejudice. He embraced the opportunity. Verses 28 to 30 tell us how the Samaritan woman responded to the message Jesus had given her. It says, beginning in verse 28, "So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, 'Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?' And they went out of the town and were coming to him." Now, what I want you to see is the progression in this passage. Jesus does the work of evangelism when he meets the woman at the well. And then he tells the disciples that the message of salvation and bringing in the spiritual harvest, that's the most important message of all. And then he breaks down more barriers of prejudice as he ministers to the people who come out from Sychar to hear his teaching. At first, those people said they believed in Jesus because of the testimony of the woman who had come to them with this amazing story. Verse 39, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." But when they met Jesus, they asked him to break down another wall of prejudice. Verse 40, "So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days." Now, it was unheard of for a Jew to choose to stay in a Samaritan town for any period of time. Even the thought left them feeling defiled. But Jesus embraced the opportunity to bring in the harvest. He and his disciples stayed in Sychar for 2 days, and Jesus continued to teach them about the water of life. And the result was the harvest. Verse 41, it tells us many more believed because of his word. And it was a deeper level of belief in the truth that Jesus was the Messiah than when they first went out to meet him. Verse 42, they said to the woman, "It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves. And we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Originally, they believed because of the testimony of the woman. As they heard Jesus' teaching, they came to their own belief and conviction that Jesus is indeed the Savior of the world. Because Jesus embraced the opportunity to reach out to the despised and hated Samaritans, he was able to bring in a great harvest of souls. Jim Cimbala, who's pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York City, he shares this in his book, You Were Made for More. He says, "On that tragic morning of September 11th, 2001, the Brooklyn Tabernacle lost four of its members. One victim was a police officer. The officer's funeral was held at the church building, and Rudy Giuliani, who was then the mayor of New York City, had been asked to share a few thoughts. And this is what the mayor shared with the audience that morning. Rudy Giuliani said, "You know, people, I've learned something through all this. Let me see if I can express it to you. when everybody was fleeing that building and the cops and the firefighters and the EMS people were heading up into it, do you think any of them said, I wonder how many blacks are up there for us to save? I wonder what percentage are whites up here? How many Jews are there? Let's see, are these people making $400,000 a year or $24,000 or... No. When you're saving lives, they're all precious. And that's how we're supposed to live all the time. How would you want the cops to treat you if you were on the 75th floor that day? Would you want them to say, excuse me, but I've got to get the bosses out first? Not exactly. The mayor said, I confess I haven't always lived this way, but I'm convinced that God wants us to do it. He wants us to value every human life the way he does. Jim Cimbala said the words of the mayor moved everyone who had gathered that day for the funeral, and this is how Jim Cimbala concludes it. He says, I sat there thinking, my goodness, the mayor is preaching a truth that has eluded so many of our churches throughout New York and the country. He may have stood for other policies that I could not agree with, but on that day, he was right on the mark. The truth of what he said penetrated my heart. The world you and I live in is falling apart before our eyes. We are God's only representatives on the planet and simply cannot take time to pick and choose who needs help. They all need help. They all need the love and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. They all need to be rescued from the horror of an eternity apart from God. You see, from the beginning of the church, missionaries have been sent to foreign countries to take the gospel to people who've never had the opportunity to hear the truth that Christ died for our sins. Diversity in today's context means that the world is coming to us. We're used to sending people out to bring in the harvest. We send missionaries out, and really that's an easy thing to do because all we have to do is throw some money out there and pray for them. But now the fields have come to us. Look at the fields. They're all around us. They're ready for harvest. And this coronavirus has only made them more ready. The only thing that will stop the harvest is prejudice. So what did Jesus do? Well, he confronted diversity head on. He maintained his focus on the message of salvation and the need of all people to be saved. He embraced the opportunities that came his way to share his love with the people he met. That's how Jesus dealt with diversity. What should we do? What will you do? Pray with me. Our Father, we thank you that Jesus dealt with diversity and prejudice on the cross. He died for all people on the cross. He paid the price for all people's sins on the cross. There wasn't any prejudice there. He did it for everyone because he loves everyone. And then he rose from the dead to give life to everyone who had come to him, everyone who would believe in him, take him as their Savior. Lord, thank you for that wonderful gift. The gift of eternal life that we got to hear through the gospel. Lord, help us to take that gospel to everybody we meet, no matter what they look like, no matter what they sound like, no matter what they do, no matter who they are. They need Jesus. And we are the ones who are called to bring in the harvest. So Lord, give us the courage to be servants in your harvest fields. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.